Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin.
If you haven't already turned to Hebrews chapter 12, I hope that you will. We'll be spending a lot of time in this chapter this morning. There are so many things that we have to be grateful for and prayerful about, especially as we walk through the foyer and we see that we've got candy we're collecting for Trunk or Treat. We want to be thinking about that. We want to be thinking about our Sack the Pulpit Day that's coming up soon. And want to get those bags of groceries in that are such a vital part of our giveaway day. We also have a special opportunity, another opportunity for our ladies who are interested in learning more about this heartfelt ministry that's beginning. There was a meeting on Wednesday night, but if you weren't able to make that in the small auditorium during class time, ladies will be learning about just a great tool for reaching out, getting to know one another, and encouraging one another. There are a lot of things we have to be prayerful for and to be thankful about. And yet, as we also know, there are a lot of challenges that we face. And so our verse for this month that we've wanted to keep on our mind is from Isaiah 41 and verse 10. If you would, let's say this aloud together. Do not fear, for I am with you. For I am your God. This is a helpful thought for us to take with us at any time in life, but especially when we're facing such challenges that come our way. We've been going through on Sunday mornings a study of Hebrews, thinking about what it means to hold on to hope. Because Hebrews paints a picture of Christ that is really unique in the New Testament. Nowhere else do we get just exactly the kind of phrasing and exactly the kind of description that Hebrews shows us. And we're coming towards the end of the book, after the Hebrews author has displayed all the ways in which Jesus is better, is greater than those who have gone before him. He's not only the fulfillment of the promises, but he is the fulfillment of better promises. And we look forward to things that are better. And last week we spent time in Hebrews chapter 11 thinking about this hall of faith, like we're walking through a museum looking at the exhibits of what people have done before us. And this week I've been thinking about the imagery that's used in Hebrews chapter 12. I know we have a lot of individuals here this morning that have run in races before, that like to participate in races, whether it's a 5K or a triathlon or even a marathon. We have people with that experience, and if you've ever done that, ever run for a long length of time, you know that one of the biggest challenges, aside from just what happens physically, is what happens mentally. It can just be draining, especially as you've been going such a long way. I know we have some here who have participated in the St. Jude Marathon in Memphis that takes place in and around the campus of St. Jude, the hospital that's done so much good for children with challenging diagnoses and cancer and all sorts of issues. It's so much good is being done there. And my brother-in-law a few years ago was part of that marathon. And he told me about running in the race where about halfway through he started to realize his ankle was really hurting, that he'd done something to it. This didn't feel the way it usually felt. But he'd been training for the marathon, obviously, and wanted to finish it. And he said it ached most of the way, except for a portion of the race that actually ran through the St. Jude area where the children were able to come out of their rooms and cheer for the runners that were running on the race. He said when he went through that area, when he could look around and see a reminder of why he was doing what he was doing, he said for some reason it didn't hurt anymore. There was something about going through that area. And if you've run that race, you've had that experience of looking around and being reminded about why you're doing that in the first place. It's as if it was a cloud of witnesses there. In that sense, a cloud of people witnessing the race, witnessing what was happening. And there was something about that encouragement that didn't necessarily physically change anything, but mentally, when you can focus on someone else, when you can focus on others rather than yourself, it changes things. Evidently, the church that's being addressed here, the Christians that are being written to, were dealing with some difficult times. They were discouraged. We've already seen that some of them weren't even assembling together with other Christians. And so the Hebrews author is trying to show them how they can gain strength, how they can keep from growing weary. And so to do that, he listed all those individuals in Hebrews chapter 11. Just listen to these names that he mentioned. We read names like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, prophets, and others who suffered for the Lord. He gets to the end of the chapter, and he's listed all of these names, but he says, you know, there are people I just don't even have time to tell you about, who did equally wonderful things and other incredible things. And so you have this unbelievable group. Can you imagine looking into the stands and seeing people like that, with that kind of faith, cheering for you? And yet the image of this cloud of witnesses isn't so much that you have a crowd that's cheering for their benefit. That's kind of like what happens when we watch our favorite team play. We cheer when they do something that we like. We're sort of cheering for our benefit. But it's almost as if the Hebrews author is saying, look at them for your benefit. Look at their faith for your benefit. It's the same way the runners in St. Jude would look up and see those children. And I'm sure the children thought they were encouraging, thought they were really enjoying what was happening. But they probably didn't even realize the impact they were having on those runners. The crowd wasn't doing it for the crowd's participation. The crowd was encouraging those who were running. And so as I thought about this, we did something a little bit different this week. On our Facebook group, as some of you have seen, I just thought, wouldn't it be interesting if we gave the opportunity for individuals to look at people in their own life who had displayed great faith, some of whom are members of this congregation, some of whom are family members or friends, or people even from a distance that set an incredibly encouraging example. We could sort of develop our own hall of faith. And just like in the book of Hebrews 11, this is just the tip of the iceberg of names that we could give. That's one thing I learned with our homecoming recently. There is a long list of names, even for this church family, we could give for this hall of faith. But I want to read to you the names that were given. And we're, for the sake of time, won't be able to say everything there is to say about all of these people. I'd encourage you to look at that list if you'd like. But here were some that people submitted. I got the ball rolling and I said, by faith, David and Phillips made the daily commitment to teach their children Scripture, to model faithful living. By faith, Sheila Landman taught Chad that sometimes it isn't always easy to be a Christian, but you always need to have faith to stick with it. By faith, Charlie Hester, a youth minister in Mississippi, was an inspiration and example to his youth group and all who knew him as he fought a 2+ year battle with cancer. By faith, Margaret Wilburn set an example of a faithful Christian woman. By faith, the Rector, Bird, Thompson, Simmons, and Owenses have remained strong in the faith. By faith, Catherine Rogers was by her husband's side, both as he served the Lord as an elder and through an extended illness. By faith, Onita Lovelace had so much faith in heaven that when someone would pass, she would say, he or she gets to see these before I do. By faith, Beth Tatum's great-great-grandfather passed on his love of God to her great-grandmother, who passed it on to her grandmother, who passed it on to her mother, who passed it on to Beth. By faith, Bob Brewer has always been down to earth in his teaching and understanding of the Word of God, providing an example of living by faith, which has led others to Christ. By faith, Becky Smith uprooted her life in the United States to go to Haiti and invest in the lives of the children she teaches there, showing them the love of God that comes through that devotion. By faith, Sue May lovingly taught hundreds of children in first grade, taught and mentored teenage girls here at Graymere, and visited everyone who needed visiting in the nursing home, showing love to everyone. Again, that's just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to faithful lives that have impacted us and this congregation. But the Hebrews author would remind us that the people who have gone on before us are like a crowd that we can look up in the stands and be reminded of their faith, and it impacts us. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, what do we do when we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses? They've been discouraged. Some of them evidently were struggling with faithfulness. So what does this cloud of witnesses do? There are a couple of, very powerful and profound principles in Hebrews chapter 12 that give us tools to deal with the life weariness and the challenges that come when we're running our race. The first thing he encourages them to do is to consider what Jesus endured for us. To fix our eyes on Jesus. We've probably all either seen movies or heard people describe what it was like to be a gladiator in the arena. And we think about ancient Rome and what it would have been like to see people literally fighting for their lives and to look up and to see whoever was in power, whatever ruling figure or authority was there, give that thumbs up or thumbs down. And for the crowd to be cheering. Here the Hebrews author tells us when we look up from the race, when we look up from the arena, we fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And so when we consider what Jesus endured for us, that changes our entire perspective. And if you notice, a part of that is laying aside sin. The way in which it was described in that first verse is every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. The image here is of a runner who's running a race who wants to make sure that he or she can be as fast as possible. And so if you're running a race, you don't want to carry extra weight with you. You want what you are wearing and the shoes that you are wearing and everything to be as light as possible. You don't want any extra burden. And so I'm reminded if I'm going to run the Christian race, part of putting off sin is putting off the things that will hold me back, the things that are going to drag me down. And this imagery of a race is used several times by Paul. He would tell the church at Corinth that all runners run, but only one receives the prize, encouraging them to run as if they're in a race. He would tell Timothy, when he'd reached the end of his life, that he had finished the race, that he had completed the course. This race metaphor shows up several times. And sin keeps us from running with endurance. When Paul wrote to the church at Galatia in Galatians 6 and verse 9, he would say, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." I have a friend that in just almost every prayer I've heard him lead publicly, he includes this request, that let us not grow weary in well-doing. The idea is let us not grow weary in doing good. Now, it's impressive to me because his life is an example of not growing weary in doing good. He's faced a lot of issues and continues to be a blessing to others. But I wonder how many times we think about that. Let's not grow weary in well-doing. It's easy to think about what's right in front of us, but how many times do we think about the long haul? How many times do we fix our eyes on Jesus and realize it's going to be a marathon? Fixing our eyes on Jesus involves looking at the author and perfecter of our faith. And the idea behind that imagery is Jesus is the beginning and the end. We see Jesus described as the Alpha and Omega in Scripture. This is kind of a similar imagery, that He started it and He completed it. We can have faith because of Christ, and because of Christ, we can trust that our faith will come to fulfillment. He's the beginning and the end. That's where we look. And as we fix our eyes on Him, that changes our entire focus. Because Jesus has already been described as a forerunner, as a pioneer of our faith, someone who delves out into uncharted waters and shows us the way. But He also showed them the way to deal with suffering. We don't know exactly what kind of suffering the Hebrews here were dealing with, the Hebrew audience of this book, but we know there must have been some kind of issue taking place. And so the answer to dealing with those challenges was to keep the focus on Christ. In fact, history tells us about a lot of individuals who were Christians who had to deal with persecution. And one of those was written about, or his letter from AD 177, named Vettius, is been preserved. People apparently at that time were being mocked, beaten, maybe robbed, or even stoned. Some were put in prison, and he wrote a letter about this time. And just listen to the words he uses to describe those who were suffering for Christ. He said, "For these, although they suffered every kind of cruelty, remained, nevertheless, in the company of the witnesses, and did not forsake them. Then all of us were greatly alarmed because of our uncertainty of their confession. We did not fear because of the tortures inflicted, but because we looked at the end and dreaded lest anyone should fall away." Here they were in a time where they were being persecuted, where they were being beaten and threatened. And this individual is saying, we didn't fear because of that. We were looking towards the end. Our focus was on, we want to get through this without anyone falling away, without anyone being unfaithful. Isn't it amazing how perspective can change the way we look at circumstances right around us? Instead of worrying about the immediate threats, he was thinking, we just want to make sure everybody's faithful and everybody's staying with it. When I consider what Jesus endured, that changes my entire perspective. Because I might have someone who can say, well, you know, I know how you feel. I've had to go through something like that too. And they're probably well-meaning when they say that, but none of us completely knows how someone else feels. And so I can't find anyone else that I can look to and say, they've had my exact set of circumstances, or they know what I've dealt with. But all of us can look at Jesus and realize that He is the one to whom we can find strength and to whom we can find that courage to keep moving. So we look to Jesus to see what He endured for us. But the other side of that is talked about in the next few verses, which is we consider how we are growing from what we are enduring for Him. If you're in Hebrews chapter 12, I want to keep reading from the point where we stopped in verse 4. He says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" So again, we're speaking of endurance. And he's saying one strategy when you're enduring the race is to make sure you're focused on Jesus, to keep that focus where it is. But another strategy would be to look around and say, how can I grow from this? And he even says that some of the experiences they were having were like discipline. And we can understand the importance of discipline. I don't imagine any child is really excited at his or her first experience with discipline. Because usually when we're growing up, we want what we want. And we think we've got an idea of what we need. And when a parent or when a grandparent or when someone else in our life, a teacher at school, gives us some discipline and doesn't let us always get what we think we want or always get what we think we need, at first we're frustrated. We could be upset. We could be even angry. But as we mature and look back, we can realize, you know, there was some real value in that. That's the analogy he's using to describe what God has done to His people. Now, we've got to be very careful whenever we look at our lives' circumstances and start trying to determine why certain things happen. Because while we realize there are some things in life that discipline us, we also know from Scripture there are some things in life that are the work of Satan, that Satan is at work. And so as we see those things happen, we realize the reality of this spiritual battle. We also know there are some decisions that people just make. God's given us all free will. People make decisions, and sometimes those decisions hurt us. And so when I read this passage, I think I'm going to head in the wrong direction if I start thinking, well, everything that happened to me happened for a disciplinary purpose. And so if I've had something bad, that's just disciplining me for something. Well, I don't know why everything happens. I don't think any of us do. But what we can do is start asking better questions as we struggle. And so we can start asking questions like, what could I learn from this, or how could I grow from this? I'm not focused on exactly why certain things happen. If we read through the book of Job, we're going to see our own limited ability to understand those things. God never even explains to Job why he's suffering, but he reminds him who's in control. And so it's not so much that I need to start dissecting my life and say, well, God must have been disciplining me for this. It's that I need to look at my life and say, how could I grow from this? Just like when someone is preparing to run a race and they're disciplining their body and they're training their body, and they experience pain and they'll experience frustration and challenges. But they're focused on what's ahead, and the idea that they're disciplining themselves for something down the road is what can get them through. And so he's encouraging the Christians here to say, look at what's around you. What would it be like if you went through life and got everything you wanted? Would that kind of father that never disciplined his child really be showing love? And so he's telling them that the fact that they're being disciplined means that they're loved by God. He'd go on to say that all discipline seems painful at the time. That's part of what makes it discipline. And yet, it leads to positive results. And notice what some of those results are as we continue reading about this. In verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So we think back to our runner. Someone who has disciplined his or her body trying to get it in shape for a run might not appreciate the feeling at the time, those painful training runs, but during the race can appreciate being in that kind of shape. And notice that this discipline translates into everyday living. Read verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. The idea is, when we're dealing with discipline, we're thinking of how it affects us in concrete, everyday ways. And so he says, when you're trained by discipline, then you need to be living like it. That you don't let any root of bitterness creep up on you, but you live at peace. This is more than just being quiet or being silent and trying to keep the peace. This is the idea of making peace that Jesus would talk about in the Sermon on the Mount. That there's harmony and there's peace among Christians. He's saying that's the way we live. If I have a disciplined life, if I'm growing from the things that are happening to me, that's ultimately going to result in the development of characteristics that lead to peace, the development of patience, the development of understanding, of love for others. All those things are involved in living at peace. And not only that, but discipline allows us to live in peace and also helps us to strive for holiness. For this idea that we're living the kind of life God has set apart for us. In fact, verse 10 says the purpose of discipline is that we may share in His holiness. And so when I consider how I can grow from what I've endured, it doesn't mean that I always know why things happen, but it does mean I'm always looking for ways, even in the difficulties of life, to say, how can I live more like God wants me to live? How can I cultivate peace with brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I cultivate the kind of holy life God wants me to live? And so it becomes intensely practical. It becomes something where I can look at my life every day, and it's like I'm looking up in the stands at the crowd of witnesses, and they're helping me stay focused on Jesus. And as I'm focused on Jesus, I'm thinking, okay, how can I discipline myself so I'm more like Him? We can't always understand why things happen, but we can understand that God wants us to live so we don't allow bitterness to infiltrate our lives. That would have been easy for the Christians who are struggling here to do, to become bitter. He said, don't let bitterness take root. It would have been easy for them to let immorality infiltrate their lives. If you're discouraged, well, what's the point of living faithfully? Why should I even do any of those things? And then he says, don't do that. Stay focused. We focus on what Jesus has done for us and how we can grow as we endure things for Him. But I'd like for us for just a minute to look at the very end of Hebrews chapter 12. Because while this entire chapter seems very relevant for us today, this last passage, to me, really struck home this week. As he is describing the kingdom of God, in verse 28, he says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. When I was in elementary school, we had a lot of earthquake drills. There was a researcher who came out with a prediction of an earthquake in Memphis because of the New Madrid fault line, and so that led to a lot of earthquake drills. We had earthquake drills in school. We had earthquake drills in Cub Scouts. We were always training ourselves to look, when things start to shake, when the foundation starts to crack, when you're looking and things seem to be falling apart, where are you going to turn? And so we were trained. Here's the kind of table you'd want to get under that's nice and sturdy. You want to go to a door frame. When things start shaking, you look for what you can hold on to. It does seem to me, the more we look around us, especially in our media culture and everything we're getting, it's easy to feel like things are starting to shake a little bit, isn't it? We're looking at news reports, or we're seeing things around us politically that are challenging. We're looking at what's happening across the world, and there's scary things taking place there. We're thinking about challenging weather that has devastated different areas. There's so much that seems to be flooding in on us, and it seems like things are beginning to shake. And if we're not careful, we can begin to be fearful that because everything that's taking place around us seems to be shaking in its foundations, that somehow our faith is starting to shake as well. Can I just remind us this morning that as the part of the family of God, we are worshiping one who has an unshakable kingdom. And it doesn't matter what happens in this life. As difficult or as challenging as those things may be, they do not shake the kingdom of God. God has always been more powerful than the most powerful person we might think of, or the most powerful circumstance we might think of, or the most powerful challenge that faces us. God's kingdom has always been greater than any earthly kingdom or than any earthly temptation or situation that we're dealing with. And so no matter what's happening around us, when we see that things seem different and things are changing quickly and it feels like the foundations are shaking or even crumbling, no matter what takes place here in our immediate community, in our country, or in our world, we are part of an unshakable kingdom. That doesn't mean I'm not concerned with where I am now or where I live on earth. I want to be concerned. I want to be engaged in helping this to be the greatest place it can be. But I also want to realize that I'm part of a much larger kingdom that will not be shaken no matter what happens. I think that's encouraging. I think it would have been encouraging for the church in Hebrews. I think it's encouraging for us today. What I'm going to do whenever things start shaking, if I'm looking for where I'm going to find comfort, I'm going to fix my eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. I would challenge us to do that this week. This week when the news can be depressing, this week when we see something that makes our hearts hurt or that challenges us, or when we're dealing with a life situation where it seems like there's just never going to be a change, that the differences that could be made, the things that could happen that would make things different seem so far away and out of reach. Can I just encourage us to remember we're looking to an unshakable kingdom? Let's focus on Jesus. Let's focus on how we can grow from what's happening, but ultimately, how we can spend our eternity with Him. If you want to be part of that unshakable kingdom, if you want to be part of this group that was listed in Hebrews 11, this hall of faith, the good news of the gospel is you can be. The good news is that when things start to shake around us, you can find a place that will give you support and that will give you safety. Maybe not from everything that happens to us physically, but ultimately in eternity. Blessings beyond our comprehension. If you need to become a child of God this morning, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to begin that life that's lived as you're running a race and fixing your eyes on Jesus, you can do that. It may be that you're in the middle of your race and you just need to refocus and look up towards the one who gives you strength, and you need the help of this congregation to do it. We want to be here for you and encourage you in that way. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and sing together.